Tonight we are starting to wrap up this series on eschatology. I'm going to describe this evening what is often referred to as the final state. And then next Sunday, Pastor Matt, Lord willing, will give a wrap-up sermon concerning what we've learned and maybe a bit more about the final state ahead of us. For this message on the final state, we're going to return to Revelation chapter 20, which is the chapter we looked at last week. Our passage is Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through chapter 21, verse 4. Before we read the passage, I want to remind you that in Revelation chapter 20, verse 7, we see the millennium come to an end. Verse 7 says, "And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison." When the millennium comes to an end, a lot will happen. Some of it will be difficult. We see here a mention of Satan being released. We talked about that earlier in this series. There will be difficulties at the end of the millennium. But very quickly, everything is going to be glorious for believers because that is when Christ will return. Let's read now Revelation chapter 20, starting with verse 11 through chapter 21, verse 4. I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand recognizing that Christ is our King. This is His holy word to us. "Then I saw a great white throne and Him who is seated on it. From His presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away.'" Let's pray. Father God, we are grateful that you gave John this vision long ago and had it recorded for us that we might know what we need to know about the future, that we might be ready, well prepared for what is yet to take place. And Father, by the power of your word and by the power of your spirit, we pray that you would work in our hearts tonight. Come minister to us effectively. Be gracious to us. Glorify yourself. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, last week we focused on the judgment mentioned in this passage. This week I want to explain what will happen right before the judgment and right after the judgment concerning our final state. Think about Daniel's...
What happened to me? iPads are good, except when they're not.
Okay. Look with me at, what John is seeing here. Let me just get back to where I'm in. Okay, I'm going to explain who and what John is seeing and describe this by taking us to some other passages, all right? No, I'm still not. Here, where am I? All right. Yeah, okay, here it is. Here we go. My outline has three overall points. That's helpful to know. I'm calling my first point the eternal state of people, And with the term people, I'm referring to both believers and unbelievers. The eternal state of all people. That's the first point. In the vision before us, John mentions the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. He mentions the sea giving up their dead, and he mentions death and Hades giving up their dead. And I'm going to explain who and what John is seeing and describing by taking us to some other passages. We're going to read several passages tonight to understand this passage in Revelation, and we're going to start with the Old Testament. Long ago, our final state was prophesied. Look with me at Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. We read, "At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book." And I want to just pause there. Just like Revelation 20 speaks of a book of life, Daniel here speaks of a book that delivers people, gives life, same book. So this prophecy is very connected to Revelation chapter 20. And Daniel writes, "At that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Now, think about Daniel's words in verse 2. The first part of the verse is talking about death, about physical bodies that are in the dust of the earth. And let me remind you here, it is only the bodies that are in the earth, in the grave. We learned a few weeks ago that when we die, our souls immediately go one of two places. Our souls either go to be with Jesus, or our souls are separated from God and experience punishment. So it is only physical bodies that are in the grave. Daniel says the dead are going to wake up, which means their physical bodies are going to rise. When those physical bodies arise, they will then be rejoined to their souls. So these people will again be body and soul joined together. And notice, Daniel says, some will enter everlasting life, and some will enter shame and everlasting contempt. Now that clearly means Daniel is talking about both believers and unbelievers. Both believers and unbelievers who are dead will physically, bodily rise from the dead. And their souls will be rejoined to their bodies to face either everlasting life or everlasting contempt. That's exactly what Revelation chapter 20 is talking about when it mentions the dead standing before the throne. Both passages concern the same event. Now, as we focus on Daniel 12, verse 2, you might wonder, well, what does Daniel mean by the word many? Daniel says, many of those who sleep will awake. What does the word many mean? Answer, the word many means a lot. More specifically, the word many means all. All who are dead will awake. The word many doesn't mean a great percentage of the people who are dead will awake. No, it means all who are dead will awake, and that number will be many. It's going to be very many. Listen to this. When Jesus comes again on the clouds, every grave will be emptied, and every single human being who has died, who has returned to the dust of the earth, will physically, bodily rise, every single one. Jesus made this very clear in his teaching. Listen to what Jesus says, recorded in John chapter 5, starting with verse 25. Jesus here is speaking, and he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Now, that verse is about believers. At the second coming of Jesus, believers will hear the voice of the Son of God. They will hear the voice of Jesus, and they will live. They will physically, bodily rise. That's about believers. But Jesus goes on to say this, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him," Jesus, "authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man." Now, that's the judgment we learned about last week. So here we're learning Jesus is going to come again. Believers will physically, bodily rise for that judgment. And now listen to what Jesus goes on to say. "Do not marvel at this," what he just said. "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs," and just note those words, I'll highlight them, "when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Just like Daniel, that statement is clearly about both believers and unbelievers, because some are going to live and some are going to be judged, meaning condemned. Jesus has Daniel's prophecy in mind. He's saying the same truth. And Jesus says, do not marvel at this, at the fact that believers are going to rise. He says, marvel at the fact that something even more extraordinary is going to happen, namely every single person ever conceived who has died will rise, both believers and unbelievers. This is truly an extraordinary reality of what is going to happen. Jesus means that Adam and Eve will rise. Cain and Abel will physically, bodily rise. All the pharaohs, all the presidents of the United States, all the people and leaders from all the nations of all the time periods, all the wealthy, all the poor, all the well-known, all the unknown, all the Hollywood movie stars, all the professional athletes, all the babies who died in the womb will rise. If you had a miscarriage, your baby will rise. Aborted babies will rise. Every single person ever conceived who has died, who is in the dust of the earth, is going to rise. Don't marvel at the fact that believers are going to rise. Marvel at this. Everyone's going to get up from the tomb. That's what Jesus is saying. They will physically, bodily rise. And then soul will be rejoined to the body. Last week I showed you from the scriptures that every person from Adam and Eve to the last person conceived will be at the final judgment. And so what I'm showing you tonight is that all the people will be there with physical bodies and souls. This is not the first time I've preached this, and I'm glad to be preaching this again, because people in our day can really have a hard time believing this. But it's an extremely important truth. You know, this morning we heard about, you know, Jesus being called out of his mind. I've actually had some people think I'm out of my mind because I believe this. But this is such an important truth. And our confessions accurately state this truth. For instance, I want to take you to the article from the Belgic Confession we looked at last week. And I want to read part of it I didn't read last week. Article 37 says this: "Finally, we believe, according to God's word, that when the time appointed by the Lord has come, which is unknown to all creatures, and the number of the elect is complete, our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven bodily and visibly as he ascended with great glory and majesty to declare himself the judge of the living and the dead. He will burn this old world in fire and flame in order to cleanse it. Then all human creatures will appear in person before the great judge. Men, women, and children who have lived from the beginning until the end of the world, they will be summoned there by the voice of the archangel and by the sound of the divine trumpet." We considered all of that last week when we looked at the judgment. Now look at what is said next. "For All those who died before that time will be raised from the earth. Their spirits being joined and united with their own bodies in which they lived. That statement is clear. All who have died will bodily rise, soul once again being joined to that body. I'm not teaching anything new here. This truth is stated extremely clear in the Belgic Confession. Now you might wonder, how can it be that people will rise if they died thousands of years ago? Or how can it be that people who were totally consumed in some devastating event will rise? What if they were eaten by a wild animal? What about the people killed in Hiroshima when the bombs fell? Well, we need to remember that God created everything out of nothing. He created us out of the dust of the ground. He can easily raise up from the dust of the earth all people again. And the Bible says He will. And our bodies will then be imperishable. We're told this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52 says, "For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable." Meaning our bodies will no longer decay. When you put this verse together with the other verses we've already looked at, here's what we've learned so far about the eternal state of all people. All the dead, believers and unbelievers, will rise with imperishable bodies. That is how they will face the judgment we spoke of last week. They will face it with physical bodies. Now, some people will not have died when Christ comes again. It's possible that all of us in this sanctuary could be alive when Christ returns, when the trumpet sounds. You might be sitting down for dinner when He returns. You might be driving to work when He returns. You might be harvesting almonds when He returns. You might be taking a test at school when He returns. There will be people who are alive when Christ returns on the clouds. So we might wonder, well, what about them? Well, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 what will happen to them when Christ returns. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 52. They say, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." In other words, we're not all going to die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we who are alive shall be changed. When you put those verses together with the other verses we've looked at, all these verses make complete sense. When Christ comes again, first everyone who is dead will physically, bodily rise with bodies in which they lived, rise with bodies that are imperishable, their souls being rejoined to their bodies. And then everyone who is alive at that time, their bodies will instantly be changed. In other words, they too will then be made imperishable. We can add that to our notes. All who are alive will immediately change and have imperishable bodies. The Belgic Confession also states this truth very clearly. I'll read some more of Article 37. "For all those who died before that time will be raised from the earth, their spirits being joined and united with their own bodies in which they lived. And as for those who are still alive, they will not die like the others, but will be changed in the twinkling of an eye from corruptible to incorruptible." That is how every single person will enter their eternal state. Our bodies and souls will be together just as they are now, and our bodies will then be imperishable. That is how every single person ever conceived will stand before the great white throne judgment. With that understood, I'm now going to talk about the eternal state of unbelievers. We've learned about the eternal state of all people. With that knowledge, now we're going to focus on the eternal state of unbelievers. Let's go back to our text in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 13. Talk about the great white throne judgment. I'm not going to read those verses again. In those verses, we see we will all be standing there before the throne. And we have learned we'll be standing there, body and soul. Our bodies will be imperishable. Now, starting in verse 14, we read this about unbelievers. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. That is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. These are frightening verses. For they mention the lake of fire. The lake of fire is a description of the place unbelievers will be sent to forever after the judgment. So just to be clear, realize that the lake of fire is yet to come. It's not present, it's yet to come. Unbelievers are not yet in the lake of fire. It is where they will be sent after the final judgment. Notice that death and Hades will also be sent there. Death and Hades is a description of the current state of unbelievers. Right now, during this time of the millennium, before Christ comes again, when an unbeliever dies, right now when an unbeliever dies, the body goes in the ground and the soul experiences punishment of death and Hades. When Jesus returns, death and Hades give up their dead, meaning the souls of unbelievers that will be rejoined to their bodies that rise to stand at the judgment. And then the unbelievers, along with death and Hades, will be thrown into the lake of fire. Why, you might wonder, what does that mean that death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire? I think Simon Kistemaker is correct when he says this in his commentary on Revelation. There, referring to death and Hades, their temporary power will become a permanent power in the lake of fire over the unbelievers suffering in hell. And read that again. Let it sink in. There, referring to death and Hades, their temporary power will become permanent power in the lake of fire over the unbelievers suffering in hell. Or in other words, suffering in the lake of fire. The word permanent is the significant word. What was a temporary state for the soul becomes permanent for both body and soul. That's why it's called the second death. An unbeliever experiences a current death in which the soul is being punished with death in Hades and the body is buried. The body dies and is buried. That's the current death. And unbelievers will experience a second death when, after the final judgment, they are cast body and soul into the lake of fire. So the difference between the current state of a dead unbeliever and the final state, the eternal state of an unbeliever, is that the eternal state involves both body and soul being punished, whereas right now only the soul is punished. And I simply ask you to let that sink in. While the current state of an unbeliever is bad, the eternal state will be worse. Because it's going to involve both body and soul. Unbelievers sin with both body and soul, so they will be punished, both body and soul. That's how God created us. That's how we've rebelled. That's how we will be punished. That is the first note we can make under the heading, the eternal state of unbelievers. Body and soul will be thrown into the lake of fire. That is unbelievably frightening to think about. When I ponder it for a while, I can hardly stand it. You start to think about this for a time, and it's just too hard. It's too hard to think about. Now, concerning that eternal state of the unbeliever, I want to add three more details. One, they will not be annihilated. They will not be annihilated. They are not burned up and consumed. Their bodies are made imperishable to be punished forever. That's clearly taught in the scriptures. I will tell you about Matthew 25. In verses 31 through 46, we're given a description of the final judgment. Verse 46 wraps it all up with this statement, and these, referring to unbelievers, will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now notice two things. One, the eternity of unbelievers is contrasted with the eternity of believers. Just like believers have imperishable bodies that exist forever, so will unbelievers. And two, notice that the eternal state of unbelievers is called punishment. Dear friends, please realize that annihilationism is not punishment. Feeling nothing and being nothing is not punishment. The only reason people believe in annihilationism today is that the only reason some people believe in annihilationism today is that they have a really hard time accepting eternal punishment. But the point of this verse is that it is eternal punishment. Unbelievers would love to have annihilationism. Annihilationism is what many people are seeking when they commit suicide. They no longer want to exist. But you cannot escape existing. You will exist forever, body and soul, either in eternal punishment or eternal life, which I'll describe in a moment. So this verse alone shows annihilationism is not true. And look what Revelation chapter 14, verse 11 says. This is another verse about the eternal state of unbelievers. It says, and the smoke of their torment. Just note those words. That is not non-existence. You are not being tormented if you don't know it. The smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day or night. These worshipers of the beast and its image who receives the mark of its name. Annihilationism is not true. That's detail two. Detail number three, Satan and the demons will be cast into the lake of fire as well. Look with me again at Matthew 25. Listen to what Jesus says to unbelievers at the final judgment. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So unbelievers will not be alone in the lake of fire. Satan and the demons will be there as well. I don't know what that will mean for unbelievers, and I don't want to find out. Now, I want to show you that all that I have so far pointed out is affirmed in our confessions. Listen again to the Belgic Confession, Article 37. It says, quote, the evil ones will be convicted by the witness of their own consciences and shall be made immortal. Why? Why will they be made immortal? Why will they be given immortal bodies? Only to be tormented in the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I'm not preaching anything new. This was written long ago in the Belgic Confession. They're given immortal bodies for torment. That's what the Bible says. As I said a moment ago, this is so frightening. You can hardly think about it. We might therefore wonder, well, how can all unbelievers deserve that? I mean, that's so horrific. How can they deserve that? This might seem to us unjust. How can this be? Well, the main reason we don't understand how they can deserve this eternal torment is that we don't understand just how righteous and holy God is and how evil our sinful rebellion is against Him, the Creator. And listen to this, that rebellion will continue in the flames. The rebellion doesn't stop, they continue hating God. If we could fully grasp the glory and the worship God the Creator deserves, and how evil, absolutely atrocious is our rebellion against Him, then we would never question what we're learning this evening. Be assured that what God has planned is not unjust. Rather, it is justice with a capital J. It is perfect justice. And saying that leads to one more detail. I submit to you, there are levels of punishment in the eternal state of unbelievers. All unbelievers will be punished in the lake of fire forever, but not all will be punished the same way. God is just. I base this on 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17 through 18, which says concerning false prophets, these are waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. For them the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. If there is an utter darkness, well, then there must be a lesser darkness. God is just, and the eternal state of unbelievers will be just. It will not be good, but it will be just. There will be some levels there. Now, knowing everything we're looking at should convince us we don't want to be there. And the good news is you don't have to be there. Anyone can be saved from that eternity. Our passage mentions the Lamb's Book of Life. Do you know how you get your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? You get your name in there entirely by the grace of God. You get your name in there by repenting of your sins and turning to Jesus for the salvation that He graciously gives. You repent and you trust in the righteous life of Jesus and His death on the cross. You ask Jesus to forgive you, to cleanse you. It's that simple. Your name can be entered in the Lamb's Book of Life right now. Repent, believe in Jesus, and your name is there. It's all by grace. And with that good news declared, I will now explain the eternal state of believers. This is my next heading, the eternal state of believers. We've already seen this evening that believers will stand before the judgment with a resurrected, imperishable body and soul. At the judgment, it will be openly acknowledged that we are redeemed by Jesus. We will be fully acquitted. It will be shown that all of our sins have been fully paid for and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is our righteousness, and we will be welcomed to enter eternity with God. We will be in the full glory of His presence with no fear, no separation, no wrath, no anger, no curse, and we will then be perfectly holy. We will be glorified, no longer able to sin. We learn this in Romans chapter 8, which says, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." Again, the word glorified means no longer able to sin. We will have a perfect relationship with God, and we will have a perfect relationship with all the other believers. And at that time, Jesus will give us a new heaven and a new earth to enjoy. When Jesus comes again, this current earth and current heaven will be destroyed. It will be destroyed with an earthquake and a fire. It will be purged. It will be purged of all that is part of the fall. It will be redeemed. And heaven and earth will be made perfect. That is what chapter 21 of Revelation is about. Listen again. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." This one is redeemed. "For the first heaven and first earth had passed away," meaning redeemed. It's burned up, but only to be renewed. And the sea was no more, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, and heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." The new heaven and the new earth will be like it was in the beginning, before the curse. We will enjoy what Adam and Eve enjoyed. And even better, we will not be able to sin. Never again will sin happen. The Bible gives us some wonderful glimpses of that new heaven and new earth. One of my favorite passages about this is from Isaiah chapter 11, quote, "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Sometimes I am asked, what age will we be for all eternity? My answer is, I don't know. We're not told. We can't say from this passage that some will be the age of children. The passage is a description of the peace and the safety that will be enjoyed. We will not have to fear any storms. We will not have to fear any of the animals. I've said many times, I'm looking forward to petting a lion. We will have imperishable bodies to enjoy an absolutely perfect heaven and earth. It sounds amazing, doesn't it? It's not a fantasy. It's truth. Absolutely true. It is the future of every person whose name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. So I ask you, is your name in the book? I hope it is. I'm going to close by reading the end of the Belgic Confession, Article 37, which is the end of the confession. Quote, "The faithful and elect will be crowned with glory and honor. The Son of God will confess their names before God and His Father and the holy and elect angels. All tears will be wiped from their eyes, and their cause, at present condemned as heretical and evil by many judges and civil officers, will be acknowledged as the cause of the Son of God. And as a gracious reward, the Lord will make them possess a glory such as the heart of man could never imagine. So we look forward to that great day with longing. In order to enjoy fully the promise of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Please bow with me in prayer. Father God, thank you for the book of life that our names can be written in by your grace, by the work of your Son, fully accomplished for all your people. Father, I pray that not a person would leave here without his or her name in that book. Pray that anybody listening to this over the internet would have his or her name in that book. I pray that you'd be gracious and work in everyone's heart. And Father God, I pray that you'd spur us on to spread the good news about Jesus, that others might have their names in the book of life. We thank you for all that you've done for us through Jesus. To him be all glory, now and forevermore. Amen. We're going to sing together, "When Christ Our Life Appears."